You're listening to a teaching program by Rise on Fire Ministries. For more teachings just like this one, visit riseonfire.com.
The title of this teaching is When the Fish Don't Bite, The Struggle of Fishing for Men by Peter Fonder Westheiser with Rise on Fire Ministries.
Shalom, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the live stream. Tonight I have a question for you. Why is it that Cain and Abel grew up in the same household, same parents, same environment, but the one followed the path of righteousness and the other a path of sin leading to the murder of a man, an exile? What is it that causes us as people to go one way or the other? Left or right, for our feet to follow life or follow death? This is really the mystery of godliness, the big question that all of us face of where will we go? And I want us to explore this question tonight because I want us to submit to you that the why to all of this is something that many people have not really considered. And when we understand the why of why Cain goes this way and why Abel goes that way, our eyes are opened to the process of salvation, the process of how a person comes to encounter God in their life. And so if we understand that process, how much better can we become fishermen ourselves, like Christ calls us to become? Now, what I want to submit to you is that the thing that has always stood out to me is man's struggle with God. How there is this struggle that we choose, well, we ought to choose to enter in order for us to really find who God really is. And when we think about this struggle, some people choose to struggle with God quite early in their life, while others grow passive regarding Him, His existence. You know, what's interesting is oftentimes people argue really hard about how there is no God, and that's why they don't care. And oftentimes they're even very emotional about their arguments for why there is no God, even if those arguments are intellectual. I want to submit to you that people actually sometimes get emotionally invested in the idea that there should be no God. And that emotional investment is actually what drives them on the path they're on. A path of being passive about His existence, to not want to care about His existence or whether He is there or not, why? Because following God, if there is a God, that is a terrifying idea. Absolutely terrifying, because it means that one day I will stand before an almighty, one true God, and I will be laid bare before Him, and everything I've said, done, or thought will be judged. And this means that I have accountability suddenly for the way I live my life. I can't just live the way I want anymore. God calls, if there is a God, He would call us to live a new life. A life of righteousness. A life of sanctification. Of holiness, ultimately. And for many, that life is something that they don't want to live, because it means giving things up that they have started to cherish, even though in their heart they know those things are evil. And this is what we face, in that this struggle is never entered by these individuals who try and ignore His existence. And because they never struggle with Him, or struggle with is there a God, with the reasons for creation, they don't find Him. Because ultimately, what we read, I want to read this to you in the book of Romans. And we read a Romans 1 verse 20. It talks about God and His attributes, His whether there is a God, how creation speaks. And it says, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they, talking about the world, all of the people who live in this creation, they are without excuse. They cannot say, where is the proof of this God? Rather, what they are trying to do is ignore the fact of what is around them, because they prefer Him to not be someone who exists. But is this not foolish? Is this not unwise to decide to not explore the idea of a creator? Is this, see, if there is a God, that is the only thing that matters. It's for you, well, the most important thing that matters is for you to find Him. And if there is no God, then nothing matters. We are like dirt, and to dirt we will return, and there is no point, no purpose, nothing to this life. You don't have to go to work. You don't have to have passion about anything, because nothing will come from anything we try and do. If there is no God, nothing matters. All is vanity. But if there is a God, knowing Him is what matters. And this is what I want to submit to you, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you all of this because this struggle with God, it's not just about struggling with the idea of if there is a God, what does that mean with all my life? But it then extends to when we come to believe there is a God, then it extends to that struggle with finding out who He really is. And this is where Yeshua comes to people who are His followers, His disciples, right? And He says, I am calling my disciples to become fishers of men. Not just fishers of fish like they had been, but now I call you, not just them, but you, if you're a follower of Christ, I call you, He says, to become a fisher of men. Now, what does it mean? Why does He use that analogy? Because He doesn't just use it for no reason. You see, when you think about fishing, there's a lot that can be said about it. But one of the main things that I want you to see today is that fishing is really a game, if you will, of tarring out the fish. Right? We prepare our bait, we make sure it's right, we toss it in, we're patient, we wait for the fish to nibble. And when the fish takes a hold of that line, what has really begun is a moment to see whether this fish can be tired out. We pull in the fish. The fish fights against this line. It tries to swim away, and we allow it to swim a little bit, and then we pull it in a bit more. And it fights, and we allow it to go, and we pull it in a bit closer, and a bit closer, and a bit closer, and we fight the fish. And ultimately, this fish would tire out if it does not break off before it does. And when it tires out, it finally gives in. It finally gives up. It's like telling you, I'm so tired, I give up. Just, you can reel me in. It's over with. And so I want to submit to you, it is with fishing for men. You see, when you throw out a line with the bait on it, and that bait is your life that ought to look like the life of Christ, when your bait is out there, and someone comes by and sees the bait and decides, wow, what is it about this bait? What is it about this person that looks so different, so tasty? And they come to nibble. And if they are hooked, that is really only the beginning of a large struggle. Because what then follows is you will share with them the gospel, the truth, the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life. And they will struggle with that. They will pull away. They will say no. They will make up excuses. They will try and sidestep. They will even maybe get angry. And you will feel like, well, what's going on? You know, like what's going on? Am I doing something wrong here? Why are they so like hard-hearted against this? I mean, I know the truth. Yeshua, Jesus is so beautiful. His salvation is so valuable, so precious. There's nothing. There's no catch here. Like, this is really a gift. But why don't they want it? We ask ourselves, right? And then in this moment, right, when they're trying, but they're fighting, they're struggling against it, we find ourselves scratching our head. But yet then we see people seem to reject what we have to offer them. But any fisherman who is trying to fish and who is busy trying to pull in this line, he's not confused when the fish struggles against him. He's not saying, oh no, the fish is trying to swim away. What am I doing wrong? I'm going to just cut my line and let him go. What kind of a fisherman is that? Right? Instead, the fisherman knows, well, this is part of it all. But I know the process. I know that as they struggle against God, as they fight against the truth, if I am patient them, if I allow them to swim away a bit, they're still on the line. Let them swim a bit, and I pull them a little bit more. And they fight, they swim away a bit, but I pull them in a bit more. And ultimately, they grow so tired that they give in to the love of God. They grow so tired that they give up. Their hard heart grows soft. And they finally say, I can't run anymore. They finally say, this is it for me. I have to give in to this undeniable love that God has for me. Because I have tasted and seen that He is good. And see, this is the role that you can play in the lives of people around you. Those family members, those loved ones, those strangers, is you have this role. Jesus came and He said, I want to use you in this. He gives you this role of being able to be the fisherman that gives Him to these people. How precious is this? But it demands patience of us, great patience. You see, if we force this on people, right, if we grow frustrated with unbelievers to the point where our frustration pushes them away, then we make a great mistake. We need to understand that our relationship with people should not firstly just be about getting them to follow Christ. Understand what I'm saying here. That is our greatest desire. But our relationship with them must be built out of love first. Out of love for this person. Not an agenda first, but love first for this person. And from that love that we have for them, that is so great, we share with them the truth. Because see, if we are just friends with someone, if I'm just family with someone, because I want him to get what I have, because I want them to pray a prayer. I want them to get the Messiah. That's the only reason I have a relationship with them. They will smell that from a mile away. And they won't want... They'll understand that your relationship that you two have, that friendship, is really not built on love. And when it's not built on love, they won't want what you have. You need to understand that just hanging out with people, being a friend to them, being there for them, showing up when there is a need in their life, supporting them, all of these things being a neutral, just kind of friend, right, is a part of the witness. See, when we are with people, sharing the gospel, sharing Christ, all of these things, there is a time and a place and it should be done. But I want to submit to you that everything that happens around that, everything that happens when around you telling them about Christ is almost more important than the moment of you actually telling them about Christ. Because that all brings the background from which they will perceive and see. It provides the context of the message that you ultimately bring them of the gospel. And if that context is defiled because you don't live a life that is godly, you are only there with an agenda, they pick that up, they're not going to want what you have. And so I'm just trying to tell you this, brothers and sisters, don't feel guilty by just being there around them, loving them, being there for them, even if it's not directly linked and related to telling them about God in that moment. It's good for us to be a good Samaritan, for us to just be a good friend or family member or spouse or whatever. And from that, we give our witness. We pray for that time and place to pour out our heart for them, to tell them about Christ. So I just wanted to share that. I think that is so important as we fish for men. But now the second part of this, of how people encounter God, is through trial. You see, if it's not just through someone telling them about Jesus, it's sometimes not just that, but it's also trial, or it's just trial, however God desires to find someone. But you know, we have people who say, well, life is good, why would I follow God? Life is good, why do I need to care about God? I have everything I need. But see, the problem is the moment that someone says that, trial is at the door. Because the reason that things go well is because we have the Father, and that the Father is providing for us. Even if we don't believe in Him, He still exists. It says that He allows the rain to fall on both the godly and the ungodly. He allows even those who do not believe in Him, who do not follow Him, to be blessed. But when they grow haughty against Him, He allows sometimes those blessings, His hand of protection, which has always been there, He allows it to live for a moment, for a trial to come, for them to realize how dependent they actually have always been on Him, and that He has always been the giver of everything that is good, that He has always been that provider. See, because God is more concerned with our deliverance than our comfort. He will allow things to happen to us if it is the only thing that's going to make us look up to Him. If it means that we can be delivered, because you can have everything in this world yet and have nothing if you do not have Him. And He will take away your comfort for you to realize how much you need Him. See, when we look at the story of Jacob, Jacob was running from Esau, his brother, right? And he has got his family and everyone with him. And he is afraid because Esau is coming. And his children is with him. And God told him that these children is being entrusted to him because they're going to be a big offspring. And there's the promises of God that's like right here with him. And he grows afraid. You see, he's on this mission alone. He's been doing things alone. But now he's starting to realize, man, I can't save my family from Esau who's coming. And he, in his despair, in his trial, in his desperation, he goes alone and he wrestles with God. He wrestles with God and he ultimately starts realizing in his wrestling with God who God is. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. I realize O Lord, that if you do not bless me, if you do not provide, if you do not give me sanctuary, then I will die in the wilderness at the hand of my enemy. And God blesses him. And you know how God blesses him? He dislocates Jacob's hip, for one, which is like, how is that a blessing? And then for two, when Jacob goes and he meets his brother Esau, Esau has a heart of forgiveness, gives Jacob a hug and forgives him, offers no threat to Jacob's family. And God provides sanctuary for him, for Jacob and his family. But see, God even allowed that physical infirmity to bring a spiritual freedom to Jacob. Because ultimately, when you look at that physical infirmity and you wonder why his hip, what's going on there, right? And we look at Isaiah. Let me read this for you. Isaiah 60, verse 7. And I'm going to pull it up for you. We read, all the flocks... Okay, right. Here we go. Yeah, it says, lift up your eyes all around and see they all gather together. They come to you, your son shall come from afar, your daughter shall be carried on the hip. And he's speaking to Israel. And remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so this picture of how the children are carried on the hip, right? This picture of how God will bless us in this way. But yet, Jacob's hip is dislocated. He's not going to be carrying any of his children on his hip. But it's, see, God is trying to show Jacob, it's not going to be you who carry your child. It's always me. I'm always the one who provides that protection. But see, sometimes it's needed for this great trial to come upon our lives or upon the life of someone who doesn't believe in God at all. For us to realize we have to struggle with God and hold on to Him and ask Him, Lord, I'm going to not let you go until you bless me. And sometimes that's the only thing that allows them to look up and see Him. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm sharing all of this with you because I want you to realize that you need to be praying for your loved ones, your friends, and those people close to you. You need to be a fisherman. You need to fish with them. You need to allow them to struggle with God. Provide the opportunity for them. Ask the hard questions. Let them think. Let them wonder. Let them struggle. And allow the Lord to come and bring a trial upon their life if that is what the Lord desires to do. So when we look at the life of Yeshua, right, he had a life of preaching. He had a life of teaching. He had a life of healing people. And he had a life of bringing deliverance, casting out demons. Healing, casting out demons, preaching, teaching, all surrounded by his love. These are the elements that need to be in our life if we want our ministry to be as successful as the ministry of Christ. So ask yourself the question, you know, there's a time and a place for each of these. Is there a time where I can preach the gospel to someone, where I can tell them about who Christ is? Is there a time in my life that I devote to teaching others about who He is and the Bible and knowing Him more? Is there a time in my life that I have started to devote to healing, bringing healing to others through the power of Christ, like Christ brought healing through the Holy Spirit? Do I lay my hands on the sick to see them recover? Do I pray for those who have traumas and emotional bondages of whatever sort, depressions, etc.? And then do I allow the Father to use me? Do I pray and say, God, use me in the casting out of demons like you used Christ? When you look at the life of Yeshua, he casted out demons so often. He healed people so often. And he preached and taught so often. This was the foundation of his ministry. And this is what ministry is for all of us. Of course, we each have, everything will look different for each. of us. But this is still elements that need to be present in our lives. If we want people from outside to respond to our ministry the way they responded to Jesus's, Yeshua's ministry. A ministry not just of talk, but of power. Demonstration of the Spirit and power, as Paul wrote, he said. That's the ministry that God calls us to. If we want people to be able to come and be reeled in as fish. Because ultimately, look, when you look at the ministry of Peter, you look at the disciples, how did they do ministry? They did the same things Yeshua did. So if you want to do ministry, but you don't want to do the things Yeshua did, preaching, teaching, healing, and casting out demons, you're not going to see what he did. And your ministry is going to be half of his. And we're in some ways missing the mark. If we do away with elements of Yeshua's ministry and we try and concoct our own, that doesn't look the same and doesn't have these elements. So brothers and sisters, I want us to think about this. And in your life, even as a believer, the struggle with God doesn't end. It's not just about coming to Him where that struggle is. It's about even when we grow into mature believers that we struggle with Him. That we enter this, we have these seasons of, God, what is going on? God, you know, you feel like you're in this nowhere, this land of nowhere. Going nowhere slowly maybe. Maybe like in a wilderness season, a time of dryness, a time of not knowing like really where you are, where you're going. A time of your life of seeking growth but not finding it spiritually. And in those areas, those times, those are times that we need to come to the Father and wrestle with Him and say, God, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you give me more of you. Like that woman who took the fringe of his garment seeking healing for her bleeding. She said the same thing as Jacob. I will not let you go until you bless me. That's what she said in her heart. And that's what she received. Like Jacob received. A blessing. And that's what you will receive if you have the same towards him. So go. Go in your prayer closet, close the doors, be with the Lord and tell Him, God, I'm going to be here. I will not let you go until you bless me. I feel like that's the season that many of us are in. That's the season that God has allowed us to come in, because He desires us to look up, to seek Him, to seek Him in a greater way, so that we... So that we grow closer to Him and be prepared for the time that is coming, for the seasons of the world that grows ever more dark and uncertain, right? So, brothers and sisters, I want you to really, with your family, be encouraged in reaching others. Understand that when you're trying to reach out to someone who doesn't believe, that it is okay if they're struggling. It is okay if they're rejecting. And it's okay if you're just the one in that day who is pouring a bit into them and they're struggling with it. But let someone else come the next day if that's what the Lord wills. And you still have played a role. You've still planted a seed and someone else may have come to water. But understand that this is a process you're part of. Do not lose hope. Do not give up. Do not say, oh, you know, this person will never get it. Do not give up on them, because the Lord never gave up on you. And so, as He had patience with you, have patience with them. And you will see what the Lord saw with you, you see with them manifest. But be patient with them. And then on the second thing I want you to take away from tonight is be with the Lord. Get with Him. Get with Him. So allow, struggle with Him. Say, God, what is going on in this area of my life financially? What's going on, Lord? Or what's going on in this relationship? Or God, what's going on in this job? What's going on in whatever it is you're facing in this ministry I have? That's just, things are going wrong. What if the Lord is allowing something because he wants you to draw more near to him. He wants you to struggle with him, and he wants you to give this to him so that you realize again that you can't have control. Because sometimes when things get comfortable, we want to take control of everything and control, control, control. But the thing is that God says, I want control. I want to be the one who you always know have total authority in your life. I am the one that provides the manna. You will not survive without me. I am your bread. And without me, you will go hungry. And you will die in the wilderness. But he is providing manna every day. Will you eat of it, or will you allow it to go stale? Will you eat of it, or will you allow it to wither away because you have other things that you're trying to feed on instead? Or will you be like the Samaritan woman who left her water jar at that well, who realized that she's had a drink of Yeshua that will satisfy her forever, and she doesn't need the water of the world anymore? Who will you be in this season is my question. So Father, I pray, Lord, for everyone who is listening to this, who is in this season maybe of struggle, this season of Lord, what's going on, who maybe has someone close to them who is struggling with seeing God. Father, I pray for all of us right now, Lord. And I pray, Lord, we ask for you to come and infiltrate our life with your Holy Spirit. We pray you would come and infiltrate the lives of these people that we are hoping and praying for. Father, I pray that you would come and encounter us in a deeper way than ever before. And Lord, we lift up our sins to you. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your sacrifice. And God, we pray, Lord, for mercy on the world, on the people in the world who do not see you yet. We pray for time. We pray for that you would empower us, give us energy, give us mercy, give us the patience for them and mercy for them. Father, I pray, Lord, for people who are listening here tonight who need healing. I pray you would give them healing in their hearts, in their bodies now, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. God, I thank you, Lord, that you had a ministry of power, and that ministry is still going today. So I thank you, God, for bringing freedom to every person right now listening who needs that touch of freedom. God, I thank you for pain to leave. I thank you for infirmity to leave. I thank you for depression and suicide to leave. Lord, in the name of Yeshua, Lord, where we are weak, you are strong. And I thank you, Lord, that we give up all our worries. We give up all our fears to you now. We give up all our desire of control. We sacrifice, we offer that to you now. And we say, God, come and have control. Have your way. God, we ask that you would have your perfect desire in our life. Pray this all in the name of Yeshua. Brothers and sisters, I hope that this has blessed you. It's so good to be back with you. We just came back from South Africa, where I had some time to go and spend time with my family. It was a wonderful time where I was away. We were still putting out videos, but it's good to be back here with you live. And we're going to be doing this from now on every week, Thursdays at 7 p.m. Eastern time. And if you want to be reminded to join us next time, please text Yeshua to 94000. Yeshua to 94000, and you'll get a text message as a reminder when we go live. And please share this video. This is a time I feel of struggle, a time of struggling with the Lord, and I believe people need to hear it. Thank you so much for tuning in, and I'll see you guys in the next one. If this teaching has blessed you, consider partnering with us by making a donation. That's how we can continue doing this. I appreciate you guys so much. Thank you. Shalom, shalom.
This was a teaching by Rise on Fire Ministries. If this teaching has blessed you, consider supporting the ministry by partnering with us to reach the nations with the gospel. You can partner by visiting riseonfire.com. Blessings and shalom. You're listening to a teaching program by Rise on Fire Ministries. For more teachings just like this one, visit riseonfire.com.
The title of this teaching is, If God Exists, Where Is He? New Scientific Discovery by Petey von der Westhuizen and Christina von der Westhuizen with Rise on Fire Ministries.
Have we arrived? This is a question that we all face in many disciplines, including science, maybe your spiritual life, and wherever else. But new discoveries are being made in terms of our cell structures. I want to play this clip to you now, just a few seconds here, and I would like for us to apply this in terms of a spiritual lesson. Check this out.
I still remember the moment. It's something I will never forget. The hair on my hands just stood up. It's a microscopic universe within each cell.
This is an unprecedented view of the cellular world, where we can actually see immune cells scooping up sugars in the ear of a zebrafish in real time.
That's basically why thousands of scientists around the world are trying to understand is how life works. We want to watch the dynamics, the interplay between these molecules in order to really understand the complexity, understand the beauty of what is happening within the cells. Biology is probably one of the last human forefronts, right? It's like the age of exploration again. But, you know, instead of looking out at the galaxies, we're looking at the galaxies inside of the cells.
Yeah, it's so amazing, isn't it?
It is pretty incredible. Like, wow, I mean, everything I learned in biology in high school is a lie. You're just kidding. No, but it's crazy how in this area of science that they've discovered the utter intricacies and detail that they never saw before, but it was there. They just didn't see it and know about it.
Yeah.
And, I mean, this translates onto multitudes of other places in our lives and other fields and even to our spiritual walk, you know, with God.
There's oftentimes a confidence that people have, probably an overconfidence in that and how much we know and about the world. You know, we oftentimes, we even have a label called an atheist, right? Someone who believes that there is no God, right? Basically, the belief structure is built on the idea that no God exists, no deity exists. There is nothing but evolution that has caused everything to become what it is today. And, you know, the question really is then, you know, if God exists, why cannot I observe him? Why cannot I scientifically prove he is there? Where is he? If this universe is so large, where is he in it? Why, if he's so big, why can't I see him?
And it's kind of ironic because, you know, as we looked at that little video clip, you know, imagine that we are a speck of dust in comparison to the magnitude of this universe. We are, each of us, in a sense, nothing. You know, we're so minute and small. Well, in our bodies, each one of those cells is minute, small, minuscule, like a piece of dust. And if you were a cell, you might wonder, is there anything outside of what I can see with my cell eyes? Right. You know, is there really a person out there?
In fact, you're inside of one.
You're really inside of one, right? That's kind of weird. But have we ever had the same thoughts? You know, I can't see God, so he must not exist because I've never experienced him. I've never seen him. If he's real, why doesn't he show up right here? Imagine that cell inside your body said the same thing.
I mean, another example can to make it another practical example is simply, you know, imagine ants. Ants are one of the smallest creatures, insects. And so, you know, if there are ants walking around, they know nothing about me. They do not know, you know, how intricate our minds are, how much we know, what we can do, that we can build houses and phones and computers, and we have intricate, complex social structures and relationships with each other. I know they have relationships too, but, you know, but an ant will see my shadow maybe, but they don't have no idea past that. And so I want to submit to you, it's the same way for us. We can see, observe the shadow of God in creation. We can observe his presence,
his handiwork
through what he has made, through his design. And so in the same way, if you think about how amazing that is that we just listened to, where you have, when you zoom in on your body and you zoom in on those cells, and each of those individual cells are moving, and even though they are somehow apart from you, they are a part of you at the same time. And it's a whole universe, a new universe, when we zoom in that much. And when we zoom in on that, again, is there another universe to discover of things that we do not even know about yet? And, you know, this brings us to the big question of could it be that, how can we believe that there is no God if just based off the fact that, well, we haven't discovered him yet if we believe there is no God? To me, it makes more sense to be something like an agnostic who says maybe there is a God, I don't know yet. But to take the position of an atheist to say, well, there is no God, is not a scientific position, even though atheism endorses itself as being a very scientific type of a mindset.
I mean, if you think about it, just go back a few hundred years ago, the whole concept of bacteria, germs, you know,
viruses,
oxygen molecules, and the things that we take for granted today. Of course you're breathing in oxygen. What do you think you're breathing in? You know, what is air made out of? But go back again, hundreds of years ago, there wasn't this understanding, but of course it was still there.
Let's take it a step further. I want to read to you Romans 1:20. It says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature," speaking of God, "have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." It's saying that in creation we can observe proof of the existence of God because of how intricate, how detailed it is. Now, let's make another example. You know, if I told you, okay, look, here's a music book, okay, a book full of notes and music, and it's just fallen out of the sky. Here's the book, and all of these notes are on the page. It fell onto the page. These notes form music structure. In other words, there's an intro. There are verses, there are choruses, there are bridges, there are all of these aspects. And with it all, this makes up what we call a composition, a song. Mm. I mean, Christina, you love music, you make music. How long do we give that to happen? How long do we wait for the book to appear, for the notes to fall onto the pages in a structure that is intelligently composed, intelligently designed? How long do we wait? Do we give it 1,000 years? Do we give it 2,000? Do we give it 5, 10? Do we give it 1,000,000 years? Do we give it 1,000,000,000 years? How long do we wait for that book and that music structure to form?
You're gonna be waiting a long time.
But why? Right? So what we're getting to is that, well, okay, well, obviously, PD, a man wrote the music, or someone. Mm-hmm. They thought about it. They were in the intelligence behind it. But how can it be that there is that intelligence, in other words, that man was created from non-intelligence?
Right. How can something rational, like man, how can it come from something irrational? How can something that has order, the way our human bodies are made and designed, and just the way they work, the way they function, everything having its own purpose and use in such an incredible, detailed way, how can that come from disorder?
How can it come from chaos?
Right.
But actually, the better question and more honest question is how can it come from nothing?
How can something come from nothing?
It's not only from chaos that the rational has come. It is from nothing.
Or at least that's what many are taught. And many believe.
Yes, that is what is being taught. Mm. But obviously, the Bible teaches that there is someone where all things have been made through. It is written that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing made that was not made through Him, through Christ. And ultimately, that is the God of the Bible, who is being presented as the one who is in contact with man. In other words, he has not abandoned man. He has not made himself unavailable.
Right.
But in fact, he came in the flesh, made himself very available, and even today in this modern day, reaches out to people and has personal relationships with them. Right. What does that mean for us?
I mean, it's crazy because, I mean, as amazing as it is, all of humankind have sort of this compass within them that no matter who you are, you know, a Buddhist, an atheist, you know, a Christian, whoever you might be, raised with no, you know, background of a religion or faith whatsoever, when you find yourself in the midst of an emergency, a life or death situation, or someone you love is in peril, almost everyone is reaching out to God or to some higher power, because there is this knowing within, there's something out there, someone out there bigger than us. We are not it. I mean, we see this in our media as well and in entertainment. Just look at how many films and video games there are about, you know, utopias, about these perfect places, these gorgeous worlds, these new worlds. But it's because there's a desire within us, you could say written in our DNA, that this world isn't all there is. There's something greater and more beautiful, a restoration, a recreation of something that was lost. In a sense, a return to a garden, you know, the garden, as we have even written in scripture. Because why do we have this? Because God put it there when he designed us, when he created us. And the same thing for all these other things that we see in the media, I mean, the entertainment industry, superheroes with powers. We desire these things. We love these things because, in a sense, within us, we know that there is something more that we wish we could do, because that desire is placed in us by God. When we accept his son, Yeshua, Jesus, as our Messiah, and we are baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit, God gives us gifts.
Power.
To operate in the power of his Holy Spirit, to see people get healed like a superhero, to see people get set way better, to see people get set free, to walk from darkness into light. And so that is ingrained within us. It's written on our DNA. How? By God.
Right. So another thing God gave us is a moral compass. You know, people, no matter what background they're from, they have this knowing of what is right and wrong. When we look at, for example, in our recent history of Nazi Germany, the Nuremberg trials, where basically the Germans who were responsible for the Holocaust and so forth were put on trial, what was brought up by the German lawyers was, well, look, these men were just following orders. They followed the laws of their land. So how can you come, you Americans and you Europeans, how can you come and judge us based off your laws, right? And that kind of makes sense, until another lawyer from the Allies came and said, well, look, there is a law above the law. There is a law that supersedes the law of a country, because we inside of us as humanity has a law, that a code that we know of what is right and what is wrong. And that has been inscribed not by accident, but by God himself. Because if this was all a big accident, you would be just like any other animal with no law, if you will, to follow. Killing each other, survival of the fittest, and so forth. But as it is today, it is not survival of the fittest that is the right thing to do. As we, even if you're an atheist, in your heart you know, that's not the right thing to do. We should care and love for one another. But care and love for one another does not exist in the worldview of, well, we're just matter and we're just a big accident. Because if we're just matter and we're just a big accident like the dust, and we don't have any intrinsic value, which is brought on by the fact that you were created with value, if that is all taken away, well, nothing really matters. And yeah. So, brothers and sisters, I hope that this is made you think a little bit about some of the things that surround us in this world and how it brings evidence to the fact that there is a creator.
This was a teaching by Rise on Fire Ministries. If this teaching has blessed you, Consider supporting the ministry by partnering with us to reach the nations with the gospel. You can partner by visiting riseonfire.com. Blessings and shalom. You're listening to a teaching program by Rise on Fire Ministries. For more teachings just like this one, visit riseonfire.com.
The title of this teaching is A Matter of Time. Breathe New Life into Your Relationship with God by P.D. Fonder Westheiser with Rise on Fire Ministries.
You see, brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you that God is out and He's searching for a new type of offering from us this year. Not just not an offering of, say, just finance or an offering of servitude or offering of, but an offering of our time. Now, you know, many people, they struggle to pray. They're like, you know, I struggle to pray. It's hard. What do I do? I get there. I don't know what to tell God. What if I told you that sometimes God simply desires of us to get in His presence, right? Just to be in His presence. What if it's sometimes just about being there, not to ask Him for something? And that's great. You can ask Him things. He loves to hear that. But what if sometimes He desires us to just be there? To just be still and know that He is God. To come into His presence, to say, Lord, I am here. I'm not going to ask of You anything tonight. I'm not here to get something out of this deal. I am here because, Lord, I just want to be with You. Just want to spend time with You in Your presence. I am offering my time. As we fast and as we pray, we grow in the Spirit more. We grow into maturity. But if all our time is synced into other places, and if we forsake our prayer life, we allow the enemy to steal that from us, we will struggle to actually mature. The greatest danger with this is that we think we are mature because of how much we know, but we're actually babies in the faith still, because our prayer life is almost non-existent. You see, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, if you were to read a book on how to be the best husband, how to be the best wife, that'd be good, right? That'd be great. I mean, that's a good endeavor. I want to love my wife more. You know, we want to love our husbands more, etc., etc. But what if you had all that knowledge, yet you never actually spent time with them? It would be like knowing all of the Bible, yet never spending time with God. What is it? Isn't it that your wife or your husband sees your love for them when you make time for them? When you think about them? When you make an offering of time? There are many types of sacrifices, but I want to submit to you that this is the sacrifice that the Lord needs from us in this time. And it's not that He needs it because He is God, but it is that He wants to use us, but He needs us to dwell in His presence for us to be able to be filled and immersed with the Spirit of God. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, get in Father's presence so that you can be immersed in His Spirit. You know, if there's one thing I want to drown in, and that is His Spirit. I want to be so full of His Spirit that that it is more valuable than air itself to me. That is where God desires us to be, so that our mouths are instruments, our hands are instruments, our feet, everything in us becomes an instrument of the living God, so that we walk by the Spirit, and when people see us, they say, what is it about this man or woman that they burn so strongly with the Spirit of God, and they don't burn out? Brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you, where is your time? Where is your prayers? Where is it all being placed? Where is it? And if you feel like, PD, I get what you're saying. I want this, but I just don't feel the hunger. I just don't feel the hunger to be like that about God, the way you are. You know, and I don't consider myself of anything, but I want to tell you this, is that if you don't feel hungry for the Lord, the way you get hungry for the Lord is by fasting of the food of this world. Go on a fast, stop eating and of the things of this world, whether it's actual food, whether it's all the movies or all this stuff, whatever of the world it is that you've been so immersed in. You see, you think you've been so satisfied because it's like the Samaritan woman who came to the well every day. Right? Every day coming to that well to get the water, and she thought that's what satisfies her. Yeshua tells her, if you will come here for the rest of your life and you will never get totally satisfied, but if you drink of me, of the living waters, you will become satisfied and a well of living waters yourself. And that was so revelatory for her that she forgot her water jar at that well. She forgot it there because she had such a filling with Yeshua. And that's what I want to submit to you, brothers and sisters. You need to leave your water jar. You need to leave that thing behind that you've been holding on to. And you need to say, God, I am leaving this stuff thing of the world, even if it's an innocent thing, but it's been stealing time. And God, I'm leaving that and I'm saying, Lord, I want you. I want you. I want you.
This was a teaching by Rise on Fire Ministries. If this teaching has blessed you, consider supporting the ministry by partnering with us to reach the nations with the gospel. You can partner by visiting riseonfire.com. Blessings and shalom.
His Spirit and truth is what fills us to the brim. It satisfies and it sets free. It's not the truth without the Spirit or Spirit without the truth. It's the fullness of Messiah that drips with anointing. He's calling, enabling a radical bride who for the first time in history will walk in the full measure of law and grace. In most denominations, law and grace stand in opposition. But he's calling worshippers with Spirit and truth. Can you hear the shofar blow?
To get the Reigniting Spirit and Truth book in paperback, ebook, audiobook, or even as a free download, visit spirittruthbook.com.